Well, good evening. Kind of throwing a monkey wrench. I'm used to looking out on Sunday evenings on this side being more full than this side, and we're heavy on the my left side tonight. So I appreciate the change. It's nice to see. So as I talked about the Apostle Paul this morning, the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about that lesson this morning, it led me into other areas of thought, as is often the case. Any of you have taught or done any lessons, there are small things along the way that you're studying, and you're like, that's a good idea, and you start going down that road, and before too long, you've got four or five classes when you only set out to maybe do one, or four or five lessons when you only set out to do one as well. And so that is the case tonight. We're building on some of the principles we talked about this morning, and we're definitely building upon the series that we've started this year, as Brother Todd started us out, and we've continued from there with the thought tonight that I may know him. I don't know, do you notice anything funny about that slide? I appreciate so much Sister Susie. She's always so positive through the translation of my slides at home and putting it on this computer. For some reason, the W is not there. So I'd like to say I did that on purpose. Miss Susie wants me to believe that, but that was by mistake, and I apologize for that. But that I may know him, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. One of the things that you begin to find out very quickly with the Apostle Paul is, as you read his writings, every part of his writings where he talks about Jesus, you find a closeness there. You see between the, you read between the lines, and there's a picture there of a closeness. It's not just information that was given to him, but he knew who his Lord was. Now, we often make that statement, we sing about it from time to time in our songs, but do we really know him? I've mentioned this before. Peter McPherson's, most of you probably don't know that man. He's a Canadian. He used to preach the gospel. He's advanced in age. And I was down in Berksville, Kentucky, and I met another preacher down there named Randall McPherson, no relation at all. And Randall asked me if I knew him. Well, my response was, yeah, I know him. And he talked to this Canadian preacher, and this Canadian preacher told Randall, I don't know him. And so what I really meant to say to Randall was, I know of him. I didn't know him personally, but I knew of him. Have you done that before? We all know and probably have done that or gotten conversations where somebody has done that. That's not the Apostle Paul in relation with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew him. And we make that statement often. Yes, we know him, but do we? Do we? I think if we begin to appreciate what's listed for us in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11, it will help us to strengthen or begin a knowledge of who he is. And that we may personally, when asked that question, say, yes, I know. Not know of, but I know whom I believe in. I remember sitting at the side of the bedside of somebody who was very sick in Berksville, Kentucky. And I remember him leaning over to me after sitting at his bedside for several days in a row. And he looked at me and he said, I know Jesus because of you. He wasn't a Christian, but what was he confessing? He saw the characteristics of Jesus in me. I demonstrated God's will. I've not said that to pat myself on the back. I just want you to realize tonight that because of your knowledge of your Lord, it can help somebody see the Lord in you. And so we'll start out and close with that line of thinking. Do you know him? Do you truly know him? Knowing our Lord demands the utmost attention and much diligence, as we'll find with the apostle here. But I want to turn and look at a text over in Proverbs chapter 19 to begin with. Hopefully all of us understand, and if you don't, you will begin to understand very vividly this year as we work and press and gain joyfully God's knowledge this year. You'll notice this year there'll be a lot of lessons like this. Textual type lessons. Lessons where we take a chunk of scriptures and break it down and explain what the text means. There's going to be a lot of that this year. We're trying to strengthen our knowledge. Why is knowledge so important? Look at Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse, let's just begin in verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Then it says in verse 2, also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Now grasp that this evening. In God's word, it tells us that it's not good for anyone, any individual soul, to be without knowledge. Now, I'm here to say this evening, the writer wasn't talking about chemistry. He wasn't talking about mathematical equations. He wasn't talking about reading or other different things. What he's talking about here is knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. It is not good for a soul to be without knowledge of God. Understanding of God. And so when Paul makes this statement, that I might know him, that's what he's saying. I have knowledge of him. Do you have knowledge of him? I'm here to say as well that college degrees are of little worth without the knowledge of what we find in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2. Are college degrees important? Yes, I hope my children gain some college degrees. I hope they get some scholarships along the way to pay for that education as well. I'm not downplaying any education here. But what I am saying is education through the school system is of no value to you spiritually without knowledge of God. That's what's truly important. That's what we're trying to emphasize this year in the lessons. Knowledge of God is of what is of prime importance to you. And hopefully you already realize that. I know you do. You're here tonight. Your desire is the same desire of the Apostle Paul, and that's your desire to know him, to have knowledge of him. Let's go back to our text in the book of Philippians for just a moment this evening. I will say there's going to be a lot of scriptures on the board, on the overhead tonight. And have your pen ready, your paper ready, and if you have time to take all the notes that you can. Because we're not going to have time to look at all these verses. But I do want to give you some insight. When Paul makes this statement, that I might know him, I want you to understand tonight, he didn't say that casually. It's not just that he makes this statement that he desires to know the Lord with no effort on his part. There was much that was demanded of him. Remember we talked about this morning, the hardships that the Apostle Paul went through, the trials, the conditions, mentally and physically that he went through. It took him a lot of effort to be able to make this statement. This is not a statement that's made lightly, that he knew the Lord. Effort is needed. And I'm here to say tonight that if you desire to know the Lord, there is effort that is needed on your part as well. Desire is an interesting word as well. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But without desire, your Bible study will never be what someone else longs it to be. Without desire, you will never come. If you don't desire to know the Lord, you will never know him. Like the statement that the Apostle Paul says, You will never attain that in your life. Desire has to be there. It has to. Let me ask you a question. Do you desire to grow spiritually? If you don't have a desire to grow spiritually, you're not going to pick up your Bibles during the week. You're probably not even going to pick your Bibles up on Sunday. You're going to sit and you're going to look at the slides, and that's going to be all you get in that week's time. But if you desire to know, you will put forth the effort that is needed. And so I want to start by saying, Paul desired to know Jesus Christ. Look at our text again in verses 8 through 10. It says this. I want to read sections of it, then we're going to talk about it. Move on, read some more, another section of it, and talk about it. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, this is what it says. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's the desire part. As Paul contemplated the things of this life, when he thought about the things of this life, he viewed the things of this life as loss. Remember, we talked about this morning, I've learned whatever state I am in to be content. That's where he's at. And when we look at this verse in verse 8, yes, indeed, I have count all things lost. What was important to him? Not the things of this world, but he goes on to say, for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus, my Lord. Very personal here. His Lord. It was his Lord. And he wanted to make sure that he put forth every effort possible on his part to know him. Goes on to say, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them rubbish. Some translations might have dung there. Counted them rubbish that I might gain Christ and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Christ paid the price. He paid the price. The price for the knowledge of him, he paid that. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says here, this was done so that I may know him. And goes on to say, not just know him, but know the power of his resurrection, and not just the power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. You see, when we talk about knowing Jesus, there's a whole lot more than just the statement, I know the Lord. The Apostle Paul reveals in just a couple of verses, when you make that statement, there is much to it. There is the power of his resurrection that's involved. The fellowship of his suffering. We talked about that this morning. Something that Paul excelled in. His suffering for the Lord. He was in fellowship. He suffered the things that he did physically so he could provide a way spiritually for somebody to know about Jesus. He shared in the same sufferings of Christ. And also, being conformed to his death. You know, one of the things that comes vividly clear to the Apostle Paul is to understand who the Word is. Turn with me over to the book of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1. If you've not sat down and studied in great length and detail John chapter 1, you will before too long. The elders have decided that's what we'll do for the last two quarters of this year, and I'm elated for that. John chapter 1 is a pivotal chapter. It teaches us much about God and who God is. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses to help us appreciate when Paul makes the statement that I desire to know Christ. This meat and potatoes that we find here is what he was after. It's what we should be after. When we talk about the Word, who is the Word? What was the Word? What did the Word do? That's revealed to us in these few verses here. To know Jesus, we have to know a text
like this. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." It goes on to say in verse 2, And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, "And in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." It goes on to say in verse 8, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Verse 13 and 14, "Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then it says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Who was the Word? Jesus. It was God manifested in the flesh. Jesus was God's eternal Word. John 14, 26 and 16 and verse 13. Those are other verses that you can turn to and look at. So when we talk about, and Paul talked about desiring to know Jesus Christ, he was saying, "I desire to know the eternal Word." The eternal Word. And what the eternal Word did. He was there in the beginning. All things were created through Him. He also came to this earth and took on flesh, became a perfect sacrifice for us, that we might have forgiveness of our sins, have an opportunity to make our life right with God. When Paul talks about desiring to know Jesus Christ and desiring to know the eternal Word, it's not just information about Him, but who He is. And how closely aligned he was with this Lord, with this eternal Word. It's kind of also interesting when we think about it, as Jesus came and dwelt among us, God took on flesh. Paul desired to know God, man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. How about you? How much time have you spent this previous year learning and studying about Jesus Christ? When that statement is made that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, what does that mean to you? You see, that's a statement that flows off our lips very easily in one ear and out the other, but it's a whole nother thing to know that and to study about Jesus Christ and study about how he suffered. Study about how the devil tried his very best to get Jesus to sin. You see, Paul longed to know about God, the God-man. God manifested in the flesh. He also desired to know him as that perfect sacrifice. As Savior, as prophet, as priest, and as king. I'll tell you, if you got a pen, write these 3 points down and study them this week. Each one of them reveal a unique nature about Jesus Christ. He was the prophet. What's that mean? What was the responsibility of a prophet? That's what you want to do at home. What about the priest? What did the priest do? What does Jesus do for us? When Paul makes this statement that he desired to know Jesus Christ, and that was his main focus. He desired to know this prophet, this priest, this king, as is revealed to us in Daniel chapter 7. And he desired to know him as judge. You see, it's one thing to say you want to know about Jesus. It's another thing to say, I desire to know about my Lord. And hopefully you've reached that place in your life. Do you desire to know Jesus Christ? Paul did. Paul did. And hopefully we do as well. Paul also said he desired to know the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What power was in his resurrection? I appreciate so much. We've come around already once today. We'll come around before too long. And remember the sacrifice that Christ made. And that is, we need to do that. It's something that we shouldn't just be thinking about every first day of the week, but every day we live. What did Jesus do for me? What did he do for me? What did he do for you? Make it personal to you. What sacrifice did Jesus make? Understand that his true suffering began when he left the side of his Father. That's when it truly began. To come to this earth, he encountered much suffering here on this earth. When he took on the sins of this world and that separation, whatever separation that was, that had a profound effect on Jesus Christ, he suffered there as well. And I'm grateful for that sacrifice. I'm grateful for what he went through. But I'm also eternally grateful for the resurrection. Because the resurrection proves that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to back up just a little bit and begin in verse 1. Please take your Bibles and be turning over there with us this evening. Romans chapter 1. And in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared or made known to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? How? How was it made known? When Paul makes this statement, he knew the Lord, it implies that he believed and he knew about the resurrection. Because what's the very next thing? Say, by the resurrection from the dead. One can't claim to know Jesus and not understand the resurrection. There's many verses we can turn to talk about the importance of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith would be futile. What we're doing tonight would be pointless. We might as well turn around, not even say an amen, and leave the building this evening. What we're doing tonight would be of no value and no profit without the resurrection. But you see, Paul believed in the resurrection. There were some in that day and time that didn't believe, that tried to lie and deceive and use trickery. Even putting off the glorious working of the stone being rolled away and Jesus resurrected from the dead, even attested that maybe the apostles moved it. Maybe his believers rolled this stone away. Paul didn't have a shadow of doubt that the resurrection involved divine power. And when the resurrection happened, it robbed Satan of his power. That's important for us today. The resurrection gave hope to a hopeless world, as 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5 teach us. We have hope today because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. No hope at all. The resurrection becomes the very thing that we as Christians stand on. It's already alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We looked at this not long ago in our adult Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 beginning. This is what's recorded for us. Don't believe what I've already said. Let's listen to the scriptures. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, and in fact, the dead do not raise. For if the dead do not raise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. When we think about Jesus, yes, we're to think about Him being born of a virgin. We're to think about Him growing up. And we're to think about Him being left in the temples and asking questions and standing and revealing biblical truth to those that would listen. We're to believe in Jesus and His ministry. We're to believe in the sacrifices He made. We're to believe in the radical message that He preached on the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, we're to believe in the betrayal and the death of Jesus. But we're also to believe in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is futile. Paul said, I know whom I believe. Do you know? Do you know? It also attests this to us in this verse here about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. So this resurrection of Jesus provides our spiritual resurrection. We have water behind us. Most of us have been baptized. We know it's not a washing of the filth of our body. There's a spiritual thing that happens. Our spiritual souls are washed clean and free. But you remove the resurrection, you remove baptism. You remove the power of what takes place spiritually when we're baptized. You see how pivotal the resurrection is? When Paul said that I may know Him, he was talking about the resurrection as well. That's what verse 10 reveals to us. Verse 10 also reveals to us the fellowship of His suffering. Why desire suffering as a privilege? We talked a little bit about that this morning. Why desire suffering as a privilege? Why is it a privilege today? Why do we count it a hardship? Why should we view suffering like the Apostle Paul? As a privilege, something that we can rejoice in. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, it says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Did you grasp that? We know without a shadow of a doubt tonight that Paul suffered for the sake of Christ. How do we know that? Because we looked at God's word this morning, right? Those of you who are here this morning, when we're looking at this point, can fully understand when Paul says here, I rejoice in my sufferings, we know exactly what he's talking about because we studied it this morning. But here's the point. Why? He went through what he went through because he believed in Jesus Christ and there was a higher purpose than the preservation of his life, and that's because of you. It's because of me. It's because of those that were here in this day and time. How do we know that? That I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affections of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Tell you, there's a powerful point in this. Why should we count suffering as a privilege? Well, first off, because Christ suffered for us. Isaiah 53 was read for us, I believe, this morning around the Lord's Supper. He suffered for us. He asks us to do the same. To suffer in this life for the sake of God. And so Him asking that of us is a privilege. We suffer with Him. Not just that He suffered for us, but as Hebrews chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 teach us, we suffer with Him. When we suffer, we're doing the same thing that Christ did. It's a privilege, counted a privilege, to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, what will happen? Ultimately, what will happen if we live that life? We'll reign with Him, won't we? Bertie, you'll reign with Him someday. Jeff, you'll be with Him in eternity. If you commit your life to Him and suffer for His sake. Now, it doesn't mean go out looking for trouble, but it means that you stand shoulder to shoulder with those that are doing the work of God. And if you suffer for it, count it a blessed privilege that you suffer. I'm going to talk too much about more about that because we spent a lot of time talking about that this morning. But at first glance, as we first look at tragedy and the tragic events that might happen in our life for suffering for Christ, it's not actually a tragedy. It's not really a tragedy. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Count yourself special that you suffer for the sake of Christ. Being made to conform. I want to turn back to our text for just a second. Turn back to Philippians for just a second. I want to look at one of the last principles in verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. My translation says, and being conformed to His death. It's not a reference to the death of being a martyr, but it means that we die every day for the sake of Christ. I've said this before. What's the easier thing to do? To die physically for your belief in God? What's the easier thing now? Or to live a continuous life day in and day out serving the Lord as He's called you to serve Him? What's the easier thing? Anybody that lives in this world would would be honest with that, would say to die physically would be much easier. You see, the second takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? It means that we might make enemies along the way. It means that we might have to turn from our family relationships in order to serve God as we should. It might mean that we have to leave the person that we've been married to for many years in order to serve the God whom we believe in, whom we say that we know. It demands our attention each and every moment of our life. Paul understood that. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, it does a good job revealing to us this very point. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When Paul makes this statement, I know whom I believe in. And by the statement that we find in Philippians, in chapter 3 and verse 10, to know the fellowship of His sufferings, that's exactly what's being talked about here. The day in and the day out of life. And battling with the flesh to serve God as we want, as we ought to. Do you do that in your life? You see, it's one thing to say that we know of the Lord, and it's another thing to say that we're personally connected with the Lord in the fellowship of His suffering. You see, fellowship means a sharing of. When we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're fellowshipping with each other. We're sharing in this responsibility that we have each and every first day of the week. When we're a Christian and we claim to know the Lord, we're sharing in the sufferings of the Lord. Day in and day out, we long to live as Paul wrote to the Galatians, that we've crucified this flesh, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. You see, this statement of knowledge is not a philosophical one. It's not hypothetical either. When Paul made this statement that I might know him, it was personal. We've said that all along in this lesson. You see, the point is that we are to apprehend truth with our whole being. All of us might understand what the word apprehend means. I was watching the inauguration recently and people rioting in the streets and setting trash cans on fire and using big poles and hitting police officers. And you were probably like me. If you believe in God and you know God, I wanted those people to be apprehended. They were breaking the law. Apprehend simply means to take control of, to seize hold of. We all understand the application of apprehend. What Paul was saying is he desired to apprehend, to take hold of this knowledge of God. You see, the point of apprehending in this sense means he's going to hold on to it. He's not going to let it go. How about you? How about you? Are you committed to the cause of Christ? No matter what comes your way, are you going to serve him with all your heart? You see, Paul was ready to die for the Lord. You see, it's not just knowledge about him. It's not just knowledge of him, but it's having personal knowledge of him. It's being closely connected with him. One of the ways that we can strengthen that bond is to be given to God in prayer, where Jesus listens on our behalf and takes our prayers to the Father in heaven. It's not just an acquaintance with the facts. It's not just belief of the facts as well. Faith without works is dead. You see, belief moves us to action. And so when we look at Paul, we think about Paul and him making this statement, it demanded a change in his life. The wonderful thing about this is this was very practical for Paul. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 teaches us that. This was a very practical thing for Paul. It became part of his character. It was him. He crucified himself. He was living for the Lord now. It was a very practical thing for him. And it can be for us as well, if we'll let it. Learn about him. Learn about him. Do all that you can to learn about him. And along the way, when we encounter our hardships, may we be willing to surrender everything that hinders us from attaining, seizing, taking hold of, apprehending truth. Whatever it might be, cherished possessions, our activities, our friends, anything. Brother Ben led us in a song not long ago. Seek ye first. What, Brother Ben?
The kingdom of God.
Seek him what? First. You all sang that, didn't you? You going to live that way or not? That's your choice. God's left it to you. It's your choice. It's your choice. Seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe it's the things that we even might boast about in our daily walk of life. Those things that are most dear and most treasured to us. Think about the text in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 4, beginning. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it says this. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That might not mean a lot to us, but go home and study this text. This was much that he was willing to turn his back on, to give up. Those things that were treasured in this day and time. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he was sincere. Persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. These were dear and near to Paul. He spent a lot of years at the feet of Gamaliel, educated. When it came to a Jew, he was the Jew of Jews. We talked about that this morning. Power and the authority that he had. Go stone Stephen. He held the coats. He didn't even have to do the work. He just held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. He was a Jew of Jews. Things that we might boast in, he turned his back on. Why? It's John 17. I'm going to close with this verse. It's John 17. We find the reason why. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life. Here it is, brethren. Here's the kicker. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why did Paul live the way that he lived? So that we might know him. And not just know him, but be found in him. You see, that's the key. That's the difference tonight. If you're here and not a child of God and you do nothing about that situation in your life, what you're saying is, I desire to know about him. And you've done that tonight. We've read some verses. You know about Jesus Christ tonight through the life of the Apostle Paul. But that's not what he desires for you. Your time is wasted. The opportunity is wasted tonight if you leave here with the knowledge and do nothing about it. Let me read verse 3 again. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Are you found in him tonight? Do you have a relationship with your Lord? Have you attained the resurrection? If you haven't, why not? Why not? Why haven't you become a child of God? It's not because you don't know about him. We've taken care of that tonight through the life of Paul. It's not because you don't know him. It's because you don't choose to be part of him. That's why. And my hope and prayer is tonight that you'll leave here not just knowing about him, but that you can confidently say tonight, I know whom I believe in because I'm in a relationship with him because I choose to be. I hope that's you tonight. You see, one of the great principles that we find in scriptures is that he wants you to know him. That's what he desires of you. There's no mystical text that reveals to us the unknown, that we can't know about God. Matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. When we study scriptures, he's done everything to make it humanly possible for us to know him, to know God, to know about the sufferings of Jesus Christ, to know about how to make your life right with him. He's done everything he possibly can to give you the opportunity to make your life right with him. But ultimately, It comes down to you. Right, Brother Ryan? Ultimately, it comes down to you. Will you confess the name of Jesus Christ tonight? Will you confess tonight that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God? Will you repent of your life and place your life in the hands of our God? Will you live, as Paul said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. If that's what your desire is tonight, then why not move with godly fear? Be like the prodigal son who was in darkness, but got up from his situation, got up out of the filth and the muck and the mire, and made his way back to the Father. Why don't you do that tonight? Come to the front. Take the front seats. We'll take your confession tonight. We'll baptize you that you might come into contact of the blood of Jesus Christ and have your sins washed clean and free from you and be part of God's family that you might know Him. Why not do that tonight? Maybe you're almost there, but you need a little more encouragement. Won't you tell me that tonight? We'll spend some time with you tonight, right after services, and help you get over that obstacle. I know the elders would gladly help with that. We'll help you tonight. But you got to move. We hope that you'll do that tonight. You're here and you're Christian. You've not been living right. You've struggled with this, knowing Him and having this relationship with Him. There's no better time to take those shortcomings to Him than now. He'll forgive you if you just ask. And if you'd like us to help you, we'll sit down, we'll study with you, dear sister, dear brother in Christ, and help you get further along in your walk with God. You'd like us to pray with you tonight, that your strength, your spiritual knowledge might increase. We'll do that tonight for you. But you got to let your request be made known. I can't even read my wife's mind, and I spend more time with her than anybody else. I can't read your mind. You've got to move. And we hope that you'll do that. While we stand and while we sing.